Joshua chapter 7. Woohoo! Listen, I'll tell you, man, I am really thoroughly enjoying the book of Joshua. As you know, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Joshua, he didn't fight the battle of Jericho. God did. Joshua, we sing that song, Joshua, the battle around Jericho, you know the song. I can get all into it. Hold me back. As we know that the song says that, but it, honestly, Joshua didn't fight the battle. God fought the battle, and he gave them an incredible victory. That city was fortified to the hills, and the children of Israel were not fortified. And so they were fortified in God, but not fleshly. They didn't have elaborate armor or chariots or cannons. They had very, very, very primitive weapons. Remember, they've been traveling. They were slaves. They've been traveling through the wilderness. So anything that they have was either confiscated during a previous battle or something they fashioned themselves. And so now they have just had the victory, and look at what happens. Joshua chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed trespasses regarding the accursed things. In the Bible, when you see the word but, it's not good. Unless it says but God. Because if it's a but God, then that means that God intervened when he didn't have to. This word but is a huge word right here. In other words, God blessed, God gave victory, God showed them the glory of obedience, and yet they are quick to turn away from the Lord. How quickly we forget God's victories when he brings victory. We'll pray for something and finally we get it, and within no time that item, that thing, that relationship, whatever, becomes a curse to us. How quickly we forget that God's blessing. Most of all, listen, how quickly we forget that God saved us. He's given us new life. And we'll get all wrapped up in the troubles of today, the hardships of today, and let that dissuade us or bring us to a point where we lack faith of how good God is. Oh, we say it, right? We say, God is good all the time. Yeah, we say that. But listen, do you believe that? And you know how you know you believe that? When something really traumatic happens in your life, do you still say, God is good? Or do you say, God, where are you? God, why would you let this happen? You know? Well, that's the Israelites. Listen, they just had a victory. And now we're going to see how quickly the flesh flares up. So it says, but the children of Israel committed trespasses regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Jerha, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Listen, the children of Israel could not be defeated by any army, but they could defeat themselves by being disobedient. Do you see that? Christian, you cannot be defeated by anything in the world, but you can defeat yourself by being disobedient, by not obeying God's word. When I walk in the will of God, I am undefeatable. When I walk in the will of my flesh, I get very discouraged. I get defeated. I get beat up. People come into church, oh, Pastor, I'm so beat up. I'm like, well, you've been walking in the flesh, haven't you? We don't get beat up if you're walking in the spirit. We get beat up when we're walking in the flesh. Now, please note, and I hope you caught this, One guy does wrong and all the people suffer. In 1 Corinthians 12, it states that, listen, when the whole church, when one person in the church is mourning, the whole church mourns. But when one person in the church rejoices, the whole church can join in that rejoicing. Why? Because one person can affect the whole body, right? Galatians 5:9, which we will see on Sundays. We're working our way through Galatians. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Cooks, you chefs out there, you bakers, you know, if you put a little bit of leaven on some bread, on some dough, it makes the whole thing puff up. Put too much, goodness gracious, you got the I Love Lucy show. Remember that one where the bread comes? Listen, a little bit of leaven goes the wrong way. And leaven in the Bible, Jesus used, beware of the leaven of the, is sin. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He was speaking about sin. Listen, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. See, oftentimes we think, it's my sin. Who's it going to hurt? Nobody knows. It's my sin. Who am I hurting? It's just me. I'm the only one sinning. But listen, you hurt the whole body. You hurt the whole body. Everyone suffers. Especially if someone does catch you in your sin. Now you give Jesus Christ a black eye. Oh, you're a Christian? And you were doing this? Or you were doing that? It gives, listen, the news, they love when a pastor falls into sin. Listen, one pastor falls into sin, every single newscast covers it because they love dirty laundry. But they don't talk about the hundreds, the thousands of pastors who live exemplary lives teaching the word. They don't talk about that. That's not interesting. The devil loves to exploit weaknesses. And he loves to say, see, that's the church of God. Look at that. That's a church leader. That's a servant. That's a person who goes to church. And look at, listen, I like to use this analogy. You probably heard it. I'm going to tell it again. There's a bunch of sailors on a boat. And one of the sailors lifts up his cot and starts drilling a hole in the bottom of the boat under his cot. Just stop it. We're all going to drown. No, it ain't. What I do under my cot's none of your business. No, it affects the whole crew. When you sin habitually, you're drilling a hole in the bottom of the church. And you could sink a whole church. One person could do that. I've seen churches split. I've seen churches take heavy, heavy blows because of one pastor or one pastor's wife or one worship leader. Or one children's church leader, or one youth worker. Listen, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, some commentaries say that Jericho is kind of like Egypt. It's like a little Egypt. They came out of Egypt, and now they get Jericho, kind of symbolic of the world. And they get to battle against the world. And the way they have victory over the world is by being obedient to God. Now, okay, I'll give you that. But if that's the case, if Jericho is a representation of the world, then Ai is a representation of the flesh, of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Verse 2, watch this. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. So they've had this victory. They're coming off this victory. Boy, that was easy. The walls came coming down. God's on our side. Woohoo! So he sends men to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. What's missing? Absolutely, the Lord. The Lord. Listen, no leading from the Lord, no prayer to the Lord. They're just, hey, we had a victory. God's on our side. We got this down. Let's just go get us another battle. Folks, I see that happen in the body of Christ all the time. You have a victory in one area, and all of a sudden, you think, well, I can do this in my flesh. I don't need to go into deep prayer. I don't need to see God in this. Hey, God's got my back. They just send without the seek. You cannot send until you seek. You shouldn't move forward until you've sought. But here, they just send. No leading of the Lord. Does that sound familiar, though? They sent spies without seeking the Lord. Who else did that recently? I don't send spies. Wow. Oh, yeah, but I've been praying. Honey, woo, girl. I've been praying for months now. Okay. We got a comedy act going on here. You. Don't get next to me. Okay. No. Moses. Okay. But that's good. No. We've been praying about this for months. I've just told you guys recently to start praying. Hopefully y'all have been praying. Okay. 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 Well, listen. Let's calm down. Let's get back to the Word of God. Does this sound familiar? Sending spies without seeking God? Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what Moses did? Moses sent spies without seeking God. And here, they know the story. Their mom and dads died in the wilderness because they did that. And here, they're repeating the same mistake. Do you realize that's why we have the Bible? The Bible is so I can read these stories of previous Christians or believers, whether it's Old Testament or New, see the errors, the mistakes they make, and make sure that I don't repeat those mistakes. So right now, we're reading the book of Joshua. People go, well, what do you need that book for? Well, so that I look at Joshua, and I see what happens here, and I say, hey, I don't want to be an Achan. Because when you act like Achan, you're going to be Achan. That's a whole nother story. You'll see here in a moment. Achan was definitely Achan. Verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Oh, isn't this good? I love this. Do not let all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Oh, isn't that great? Listen, Joshua has a problem and the spies have a problem. First of all, Joshua's problem, he's listening to men. The spies' problems, they are overconfident. Both are big mistakes. I know there are times when we seek counsel from men. Listen, if you ever seek counsel from a pastor or somebody, and they don't take you to Scripture, don't listen to them. Because men's opinion will always be flawed. If they don't take you to Scripture, then they're giving you their opinion. Who's smarter, me or God? You or God? We or God? If you put all our brains together and mash them, that'd be pretty gross. But if you put all our IQs together, we still wouldn't even come close to God. So why in the world would you ever want someone's opinion? Joshua, who knows better, is listening to men. Huh. Big mistake, overconfident. You know who else had it? Not me. Don't say me. You know who else is? I was about to say, you know who else is overconfident? You, Pastor. No. Samson. Samson was overconfident. He had incredible strength from God. But he played with sin. He played with Delilah. And she played him. And each time she played him, she'd go, the Philistines are upon you. But the last time, he didn't realize that God's spirit had left him. That, my friends, is a scary thing. To be thinking that you're walking with God, but know that you haven't been listening to Him, and then to find out that God's Spirit has left you because you're walking in disobedience. Spooky, spooky, spooky. Overconfidence, kids, is a killer. It's a killer. The more dependent you are on the Lord, the greater the victory. Did you realize that? The more you rely on God, the greater the victory. If I asked right now, how many of you want victory prayerfully, you'd all raise your hand. Well, guess what? You can't have victory if you're doing your own thing. You cannot have victory if you're walking in the flesh. If you're trying to reason, if you're watching Dr. Phil for your answers, or Oprah. Dear God, don't listen to those two. Go to God's Word. And if you're not understanding from God's Word, then go to someone who will take you to God's Word and show you in God's Word where you can find your answers. Listen, you want victory? Here you go. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. You can either turn there or write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. I'm going to read the NIV. I like the way it's worded in the NIV. It says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul is asking, hey, take this infirmity, this sickness, this whatever he's got going on in his life, the thorn in his side, take it from me, Lord. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen to this. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says this, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because when I am weak, I go to God. When I am strong, I've got this figured out, I got this worked out, I got everything in line, then I don't go to God because I don't need Him. I hear that from people all the time. Well, I got this figured out. You know, I only pray to God for the big things. Oh, really? Really? Well, what thing in your life is big to God? They're all tiny. They're all tiny. So listen, you want victory? Then quit relying on your own thoughts and ideas and do exactly what the Bible says the way it says it, or you might suffer defeat. You just might. Why? Because God likes to laugh at you? No. God hates it. God loves to bless His children. But listen, when His children are being disobedient, it's kind of hard to give you a blessing, isn't it? Just like when your kids, if you had kids or you were siblings, if one of you was acting up, or if you have kids, if one of them's acting up, you don't go, hey, oh, thank you for, you know, yelling at your mom or your dad and not cleaning up your room and getting all F's. Let's go to Disneyland. No. No, you don't do that, do you? Well, God doesn't either. So why is it that if you're walking in sin, you're still expecting God to bless? Oh, God, bless me. Really? You wouldn't do that to your own kids. So these men, these awesome spies, come back and tell Joshua, hey, Josh, check it out. Don't send all the people. Some of them, let them nap. Let them relax. This is going to be a breeze. This is nothing compared to Jericho. We're just going to waltz right in and take these people. So about 3,000 men, verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. Oh, it seemed like a good idea. It was a cakewalk. Yeah, they got cake in their face, didn't they? Verse 5. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. For they chased them before the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. You say, well, you know, it could have been worse. It was 36 men. Listen, when they fought Jericho, which was fortified, and you saw how intense the wall was around there, and they were all locked up and barred up and ready for battle, they lost zero men. Why? God was on their side. Here they lost 36 men. That is a lot. That's a lot of lives. But notice this. Please notice this. Therefore, the hearts of the people, meaning the Israelites, the hearts of the Israelites became like water. And you say, why is that important? I don't know. How about chapter 6, verse 1? Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. In other words, Jericho was afraid of the children of Israel. Why? Because God was on their side. How about Joshua chapter 2? Remember this? Verse 8. Now, before they laid down, she came up to them on the roof and said, this is being Rahab, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Now, those same ones that were put in terror in everyone else are now the ones whose hearts are melting like water. Why? Because they recognize that God is not on their side at this point. Not that he doesn't love them, and you're going to see that here in a moment, but because of their disobedience, he has pulled his hand of blessing away from them. If someone in here, if you are walking in opposition of God, it's a very good thing to be fearful. Not because God is coming after you, but because he removes his hands and the enemy comes in and he plays. Listen, people always think, oh, God punishes me. God did this. No, you know what God does? When he wants to cover us with his hand and we go, God, I got this. God, I don't want to live under your rules, right? Like a teenager who says, Dad, I don't want to live under your rules anymore. So what do? You don't go and punch them and beat them up. You just go, okay, well, you got to go out on your own. If you want to live under your own rules, you have to go out and find out what the world's like. And then they go out into the world, and the world beats them up. And they realize how good they had it in Daddy's house. That's the same thing that happens with the disobedient Christian. Disobedient Christian says, God's going, listen, I want to protect you. I want to love you. And puts his hand like this. And we go, no, I don't want that. I want to go do my thing. And God says, okay. And then the enemy pounces on them and tears their life up. And they're like, why would God let this happen to me? What? You didn't want his protection. You didn't want to be under his roof, under his laws, like a teenager, right? Now, that could be someone who's in their 60s or 70s or 80s. Or you don't have to be a teenager. You know, I often said the Bible doesn't tell us how old Lucifer was when he rebelled. I bet he was 18. It's that age. Listen, you know what's cool? Is the opposite of that is, if you are walking in the will of God, then your enemies will fear you. That's groovy. I dig that. Me likey. It was funny. Not funny, it's sad. One time I was at this one church, and these leaders of the church wanted to come and confront me, but they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. So they sent someone neutral over to tell me what they were talking about me about. And I was like, my door is open. They can come in and talk to me. I'm not a big mean guy. Who would be afraid of me? I'm a big teddy bear. And the person said, they're afraid of you because you represent the word of God. And I was like, tell me more. Do I now? Listen, that's the biggest compliment, but it's true. When you stand up for the word of God, here's what people know. Well, we can't go to him because he's going to take us to scripture, and we're going to realize that we're wrong, and so we're losing battles, so I don't want to go to him. So people will actually avoid me because they know all I'm going to do is go to scripture, and you can't win if you fight against scripture. I don't have an opinion. My opinion is whatever God's word says, that's my opinion. Well, what do you think? I don't know. What does the Bible say? I don't want an opinion. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their head. Listen, that was what they would do. In fact, Jewish men, traditional Jewish men, will still do that today. In mourning, they rip their clothes. And they'll pour dust. The dust on their head is to say, I wish I were dead. I don't even want to be alive. My heart hurts so much. I'm so broken. It's like it represents being in mourning. So Joshua is in mourning. Now, guys and gals, if only they had done that before they went to war. If only they had sought God before calamity comes. But isn't that the way Christians are? Hindsight, Heinz 57 sauce, whatever. Basically what it is we go and do this thing without seeking God, or this, we're going through life and we're not praying and not reading, not serving, not praying, not doing all the things the Bible says we should do in order to seek his face with all our hearts. We just kind of go, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm walking through life. And then calamity comes, it's like, oh God, then we seek God with all our heart when calamity comes. In fact, by the way, oftentimes God allows calamity for us to finally stop looking at our world and give him some attention. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that it should come to that? That it should come to calamity to get you and I to pray earnestly on our face with tears and brokenness. It takes calamity. Here, that's exactly what happened. If Joshua and the elders had fallen on their face before going to battle, there would be 36 men still alive. And they would have had victory. How do I know? Because I read the next chapter. Verse 7. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. What? Do you hear what he said? That we had been content to stay. If you would have done that, y'all would have died. Because you would have been disobedient. God would have sent you around the mountain again another 40 years. And all of you would have fallen in the desert. No. He's blaming God for his calamity. Listen, at this point, God is so much more gracious than me. But I thought the answer to your question, that we would have stayed. Oh, why have you brought us over the Jordan to deliver us in the Amorites? And God could have replied, no, that you would have obeyed and bathed in blessing. You ever get that? Someone, you're having a conversation and they say something harsh or that hurts your feelings. And then you go up to them and say, you hurt my feelings with you. Fine, I just won't say anything anymore. Well, no, how about saying nice things? No, I won't say anything. That's what he's doing. It's like, oh, great, we have come on, that we would have never come over here. Forget about the victory and how glad we were and amazed at what you did in Jericho. You parted the Jordan River and it was dry and all this amazing stuff that we would have never come across here. How about if you just be obedient? How about if you just be obedient? Because if you and I are obedient, then we go, I'm so glad I came over. I'm so glad I got to experience God's mighty hand moving in a mighty way. Or you can be disobedient and blame God for your lack of blessing. That makes perfect sense. Now, I want to do something here. Let's cut Joshua some slack. You say, why? Well, he doesn't know. At this point, he has no idea that there are people or a person in the camp of Israel that has disobeyed God. From his vision, all he knows is, okay, we sent spies and we went to fight and we came back and we just got tore up and I don't understand what's going on. You, God, you said, do not fear, for you are with me. Shouldn't you be with me in this? Well, yeah, God wants to be with you, but you and I walk away from him when we don't seek him or do things his way. See, it's easy to say, God, you know, God is with me always. Yeah, except when you're walking in disobedience, he's still with you, but he's not pleased with you and he can't give you blessings. So that's what's happened here. He's like, God, you, in his heart, he's thinking, because God told him over and over again, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. But remember, he also said, blessings if you obey, cursings if you disobey. And so at this point, Joshua doesn't know. So he goes on, verse 8. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? In other words, obviously now, Lord, we're just going to start being beat over and over again. Okay, isn't that the defeatist? You know, forget about the fact that you had incredible victory with Jericho. But now all of a sudden, all he sees one defeat. One defeat. Oh, we're defeated. Doesn't matter who we go up against, we're going to be running. And what are we going to say as we give our backs, as we're running down the road and the enemy's chasing us? He goes on for 9, verse 9. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it. Yeah. And surround us. Yeah. And cut off your name from all the earth. In other words, they'll wipe us out and there won't be any remnant of your children, God. Then what will you do for your great name? Now, I kind of in my heart, I got to laugh. I understand where Joshua is. He doesn't know what's going on. He just knows men died. He feels responsible. He made the call. Guys go to battle. So he feels responsible. But what will happen to your great name? Listen, the Israelites, because they rejected Jesus Christ, that whole Holocaust thing happened, God's name still stands. Men after men after nation have declared that they would destroy and wipe out the word of God. It still stands. Listen, you and I, he doesn't need you and I to carry on his name. We get to be a part of bringing glory to his name. We get to. It's a privilege. It's an honor. But by the way, I want you to know this. There's one little fact here that I want you to hold on to. And if you, I don't know what you're going to pull from this story, but from this study, but know this. If you're in some kind of ministry, or if you are being, you were called to go to here, to this town, or this church, or that church, and as soon as trouble comes, you start to run, know that the enemy is going to chase you the whole way. Because your back is vulnerable. Listen, when I got here, I wanted to leave because the enemy was tearing my life up. And I tried to leave. And I spoke to a pastor here, a local pastor. Actually, it was Pastor Craig from Calvary Chapel Needles. I spoke to him and he said this, Randy, I know that you're supposed to be here doing a church. He goes, but I know this also. If you run, if you leave now and you run, the enemy is going to follow you the whole way there and you're not going to get away from your troubles. In fact, they will increase. Too many Christians are too quick to run from trouble rather than to stand and fight in the Word of God. There's a time to fight. And I think the only time we are ever to walk away or leave is when we're walking away by the command of God. And then we don't run, we walk. But we make sure that everything that we have done has been according to God's word. And there's nothing more that we can do. Then we can turn from that situation. I also want you to notice this. In this battle, nobody's heart was, you win a few, you lose a few. It's only 36 men. No. There's a reason here. I want you to know this. If you suffer defeat in your life, in some area of your life, I want you to know there's a reason. It didn't just happen. There's no such thing as, oh, I had bad luck. Luck is a derivative of Lucifer. Luck says that God is not sovereign. Luck says this whole life is chance. Luck is demonic. Don't ever embrace, hey, good luck. No. You don't say good luck to someone. You say, hey, blessings. Blessings. Why? Because God is sovereign over everything. And so if you suffer victory. If you have victory in your life, there's a reason for it. And it was from the hand of God. If you suffer defeat, there's a reason for it. And it was from the hand of God. Now, he may not have directly done it, but he allowed it. And in every situation, win or lose, there is a lesson for you to learn. Too many people are like, oh, I just want to get past this hardship. No, if you don't learn the lesson, guess what? You're going to go around that mountain again. And you'll go around that mountain again. And around it, if it takes 40 years, God's got time. He's waiting. The Bible says he is patient. He is long-suffering. He's patient. Yeah, I've been waiting for Randy to learn this lesson. Sure, I got all these blessings piling up. I just want to give them to him, but he don't want to learn, so we'll just keep waiting, okay? Oh, there he goes, around the mountain again. Hey, guys, just pile them up. One day he's going to get up here and he's going to go, gosh, I missed out on all those blessings. I'm going, yep, you sure did. Still love you, though. Come on in. Guys and gals, learn from your hardships. Learn from those things that felt like defeat. They're only defeat if you sit there and lick your wounds and don't learn anything from it. And don't change your life. Or don't change to find out, what can I do differently to have the blessings? Now, by the way, sometimes in this life, the hardships that we have are to make us stronger and to grow us. And it's not that we've suffered sin. Please, don't go around, oh, they got hardship. Ooh, I can't wonder what sin they have. Must be bad. No, sometimes God allows hardships to strengthen us and to help us to grow. So don't start becoming the judge. Oh, hardship, sin. Don't do that. But if you have hardship and you know you have sin, put the two together. Okay, then what will you do for your great name? Of course, when we stumble, brothers and sisters, when you do fall in sin, your greatest concern should be that you are reproaching the name of God. That should be your biggest concern, that you are reproaching the name of God. Here, Joshua doesn't know that God's name has been reproached, but he's still concerned about God's name with his people. When you fall into sin, what are you concerned about? If you get caught? I won't get caught. What will people think of me? Who cares? What are they going to think of the God you say you love? The God you say you live for? The sin of Achan, verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? In other words, here's what he's saying to Joshua. Joshua, you don't have to beg me to love the people. I already love them. What you need to do is you need to plead with the people to stop sinning. Whew. You hear that? We don't have to beg God. I don't have to beg God to love HBC. He already loves y'all. But my responsibility when I teach God's word is to plead with you to stop sinning. To seek to please him. And here's the thing. When you stop sinning, the whole church is blessed. When you stay in your sin, the whole church is affected. You may not know where or how, but it is. Absolutely. And that starts with me. And it travels through every servant, every overseer, every person who visits the church. That's why it's so important that we hold up the standard of God's word and the truth. And he says, verse 11, Israel has sinned. And they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. So it's a command. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Whew. Okay, hold the phone. Hold the phone. Stolen and deceived? How? They go in to wipe out the Jericho, because that's where it happened. That's where the thievery happened, was in Jericho, because he told them, if you find any gold or any items, it goes dedicated to the God, the house of God, or you destroy it, because all of this golden idol and stuff like that was all pagan. It was all pagan stuff. So God didn't want any mingle, also recognizing that God is the one who gave them victory. So he says stolen. Yeah. They were to sanctify the items to the Lord by giving it to the Lord or destroying it. I just want you to know this, based on this scripture, when we don't honor God with our time, our treasure, and our talents, we rob God of what belongs to him in the first place. Malachi 3:8, you probably heard a million pastors teach on this. I don't quote it very often unless the scripture calls for it. It says this, will a mere mortal rob God? Rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Now, I want you to know this. Tithes, that's our giving. Now, in the Old Testament, people go, well, wasn't tithe 10%? No, it was 23%. And that's a whole other story in itself. So when people go, oh, I tithe, I'm going, in the New Testament, there's no tithe. There is an offering. But when it comes to offering in the New Testament, it says this. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, a living offering, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So our offering in the New in the Old Testament was 23% in their first fruit. In the New Testament, our offering is our lives, all of us. And you say, wow. That increased a lot. It was easier just to give 23%. He wants my whole life. Yeah, he gave his in place of yours. So everything you are, everything about you belongs to him. And listen, there are some people who give God money. And they think, well, there, I'm buying a stairway to heaven. No, you aren't. There are some people who give their talents. And they think they're adding glory to God because, boy, oh, boy, aren't I giving something? No, they aren't. There's some people who give their time. Oh, I study the scripture and I memorize it and I get it down and I go and I tell people their errors. No, you aren't. The life, the offering, the time, the treasure, the talent God wants is one that does it joyfully out of a love for him. You see, if you're doing all those things, any of those things, because you're simply in love with God, then you are right in the pocket of his mercy and grace, and you're right where you're supposed to be. It's not doing those things to earn his love because he already loves you. It's doing those things because you recognize who he is and that it all came from him in the first place. So here, they went into Jericho, and we got this dude, Achan, who took some of the stuff. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel will not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies. In other words, listen, Joshua, because of this, they're not following my commandments, not obeying my word. They are going to run into defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat. Because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore. Unless you destroy the accursed things from you. I want you to know, I want you to circle, I want you to underline, draw arrows, explosions. That word, unless, is the most beautiful word that you could ever hear from God. Tonight, if you have sin in your life, he's saying to you, You are headed for sin. You're heading for destruction. And I won't be with you in that sin. Unless you destroy it. Destroy. Get away. Remove the accursed thing from. What a wonderful word. That word unless tells the Israelites, he hasn't given up on you. There's still an option. Don't you love when God gives you an option? Unless you turn tonight from your sin. But if you walk out of here, brothers and sisters, if you walk out of here and you continue in your sin and you say, it's okay, it's hidden. Nobody in the church knows. And we're going to look at that here momentarily. You are heading for destruction. And when it comes, don't go, God, why'd you do this? Because then you can say, you know what? He told me this would happen on that Wednesday when that Mexican guy was up there preaching. And I didn't listen. I didn't believe it. Actually, I'm Italian and Indian too, but we'll just focus on the Mexican because that's funny. It's not funny if I said Italian guy. See, if I said some Italian guy, it's funnier if I say Mexican. You're like, okay, it's all funny. Verse 13. Thanks for playing along. Verse 13. Get up. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourself tomorrow. Do you realize part of the sanctification process you get to participate in once you're saved? You get to choose whether you walk a sanctified life. And people go, what does sanctified mean? I want some of that. But I don't know what it is. I'm going to go to work tomorrow and say, did you know I'm sanctified? What does that mean? I don't know, but I like it. Sanctified is the process of being made holy. Holy is being set apart. And when you are set apart, you're walking in righteousness, which is right living. Now, we are counted righteous. I don't want to get too confusing. We are counted righteous by the blood of Christ. You can't earn it. It's just there. But that doesn't mean I walk in righteousness. I can be counted righteous and then still walk in sin, but I'm not being sanctified and I'm not holy. Holy means set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart to God, set apart from the world. I don't walk like the world does. I walk the way God wants me to, therefore I'm holy. Holy does not mean righteous, and righteous doesn't mean holy. Holy is set apart, righteous, right living. Sanctified means the process of being made set apart in order that I can walk righteously because I've been counted righteous. Does that make sense? Good. If it doesn't, come and talk to me later. Okay, so get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourself for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Our sin gives power to the enemy. When you and I don't care how big a burly, I don't care how well a fighter you are, or a boxer, or how smart and conniving, or how, I don't care. If you have sin in your life, therefore you have given power to the enemy. And some people go, well, Pastor, I don't have any sin. I don't know. Do you doubt God's love for you? Do you doubt God's ability to get you through this difficulty? Or do you sit there and bite your nails and pull your head? That's sin. Because it says, God, I think you love me, but I don't believe it for real. I know Jesus Christ, you sent your son to die. But man, this isn't compared. That doesn't compare to my problem right now. And God goes, really? I show you how much I love you and you sit there and doubt me. That's sin. So maybe you don't have any blatant sin, but not to trust God is sin. It is wonderful, brothers and sisters, to realize once the sin has been dealt with, God's power can flow through any Christian and give you victory. Remember, the Bible says we are more than conquerors if we walk and sanctify our lives and walk in holiness, set apart, walk a righteous life, not perfect, but righteous. then we have the power of God, and then we will see victory after victory after victory. But you know what happens? Most people aren't sorry that for their sin. They're sorry that they got caught. They're sorry they got caught. Here's what we have with Achan. He's not sorry over his sin. He's sorry that he got caught. Because right now, listen, when God said, hey, tomorrow, sanctify yourselves today, God was giving Achan a chance to come clean. Sanctify yourself today. Get it out, because someone has an accursed thing. You don't think that at that time when he said, someone has a cursed thing, that in his heart he went, I got an accursed thing. Actually, I got quite a few of them. When you realize, we're going to look at right now, what he had. When you realize what he had, trust me, it was on the top of his mind. Now, tonight, as I've been talking about sin and getting sin out of your life, I know right now there's someone or someone's who has sin that it was brought to their heart. God brought it right to the surface of your mind. And you sat there and go, ooh, I wonder if he means that kind of sin. Yes, that's the sin. Because if you don't get it out, the hammer going to fall. And it's not God's hammer. It's the devil, because he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by household, and the household that the Lord takes shall come by man by man. So in other words, I believe that they took the Urim and the Thummim, and each family came, and the priest would go, boom, no, not this tribe, this tribe. Then the next one, then the next, and went down the line. So we're going to break it down. We're going to bring tribe by tribe. God is giving him chance, because when they go through and they go, oh, it's the tribe of Judah, he should say, ooh, it is me. And they're going to get, then they get, well, you'll see. I like what David Guzik says. He says, we should therefore live our lives with one set of books, with one kind of life that can be seen by anybody, anywhere. Listen, if you have another book in your life that you have hidden away that nobody could see, trust me, God will open that book. Your sin shall find you out. We should have one book. What you see is what you get when I'm alone, when I'm in public, when I'm with my family, when I'm driving my car. That's what it should be. Verse 15. Then it shall be that he who has taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. Okay. He and all that he has. Why? Doesn't that seem harsh? I'll tell you why. When you see what has happened, trust me, his family knew. His family knew. And they were keeping it quiet. Because what he has is not something that you go, I'm not going to tell. He's probably, hey, honey, wait till you see what I got. It's going to blow your mind. Watch. But I want you to know this. Why burned with fire? I'll tell you why. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Listen, if we give him our sins, if we give our sins to God, he consumes them up and he gives us life. But if we hide our sins, then the fire of death is waiting for us. Scary stuff. In the church, God will often deal with the individual who has sin so that the whole church can be blessed. He'll often reveal the sin of the one person in order to benefit the whole church. But trust me, he gives ample warning, such as messages like this. Stop what you're doing. Stop what you're doing. Please stop what you're doing. Stop what you're doing. It's going to be revealed. Stop what you're doing. It's going to be revealed. Stop what you're doing. And then it's revealed. And you're like, why did this happen, God? Listen, stop what you're doing. Whatever it is, whatever God's convicting your heart of tonight, continue. Because he was transgressed, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. So they picked the tribe of Judah of the 12 tribes. And he brought the clan of Judah. And he took the family of Zarahites. And he brought the family of the Zarahites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. So the family of Zabdi. And he brought his household, man by man. And this whole time, Achan is not saying anything. And the son, Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Watch this. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him." Now he should have done this already. He shouldn't even, at this point, he is caught red-handed. He shouldn't have to say, "I beg you, come clean. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment." Now, the Babylonian garments, were some of them were priceless. So evidently, someone was incredibly wealthy, and oftentimes there were jewels in the Babylonian, the fancy, there were jewels sewn in to the garment. So this would be something more expensive than even like a pair of Nikes. Okay, that expensive. No, I'm just teasing. Then he took 200 shekels of silver, which is about 5 pounds or $400 by today's account. But here you go. Here's the bomb. And a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, 11 pounds. Each pound by today's standard would be $164,000. So 11 of those bad boys. You think he went home and didn't tell his honey, "Hey, honey, I made you, you know that washer and dryer you wanted? Yeah." Didn't say anything. "And I covered them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the middle of my tent with silver under it." Interesting. He buried it. Does that sound like guilt? It's not. Here they are. They're displayed in my living room of my tent. You know, they're hanging on the outside of my tent. I want everyone to see what. No. He took them and buried them. In other words, he knew exactly. And it's not like you could take, "Honey, what's this big lump in the middle of our tent?" "Well, you know the dog." No, trust me. Obviously, his family knew, verse 22. So Joshua sent messenger, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent, the silver under it. And they took it from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and the sons of Zerah, the silver, the garments, the wedge of gold, his son's daughter, oxen, donkey, sheep, tent, and all that he had, and they brought it to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." Yeah. So all the Israelites stoned him with stones. They just want to make sure what kind of stone it was. It was with stones. And they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor to this day. The valley of this fool. The flesh. I can get it and I can hide it. Be sure, Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will catch up to you and it'll bring destruction. Unless, there's that wonderful word, unless you get rid of it and you seek the Lord and you start to have victory. Because mark God's word. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. And so I tell people this sometimes. I have to counsel them. And they're like, "Oh, Pastor, I got it. Don't worry about me. This is all right. God understands." And I say, "Okay, just do me a favor. When it all comes crumbling down, don't cry. Don't, oh God, this is terrible. I wish. Say, you know what? I'm going to throw a party. Because this destruction is exactly what I knew was coming. I was warned, and I did it anyway. So here's the destruction I wanted the whole time. I've got it. Hallelujah. Let's throw a party. I hate my life. Party. I hate my life because I do things the way I want. Or let's have a praise party because we're walking the way the Lord wants. What do you guys say? Achan or Joshua? Preacher, brother. And sister, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the book of Joshua. I love so much. It is so alive and so practical and so useful for my life. And Lord, help me, Father. Help me to take those things that maybe I forgot were there or that I've buried. Help me with those things that I'm aware of that you've brought to my mind. That, Father, I would get them out. They don't belong in the camp of God. They don't belong in a heart that is dedicated to you, Jesus. What fellowship does darkness have with light? Father, I can put facades. We all can put on a show. But you know the heart. And one day, Lord, if we don't make it right, you'll call us out in front of the whole congregation. Father, what a day that'll be. Unless we destroy it and get it out of our lives and put you on the throne of our heart, Lord. May we take your word seriously. May we embrace your spirit wholeheartedly. May we walk separated, holy, sanctified, righteous by the blood of Christ, by the mercy that you have shed in our hearts. God, thank you that you don't give up easily like I do, that you are patient and long-suffering, that you're forgiving one time, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. But Lord, there does come a day when you have to reveal if I don't obey. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight that these men and women will take inventory of what's in their tent and that they would expose and destroy the things that are not glorifying to you. Oh, God, Holy Spirit, speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.